Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the opportunity of worship. Thank you for the truth that we have been singing. And Father, I pray that is the honest confession of our heart that will follow you wherever you lead. That will walk in obedience to your command, that we might live to your glory. Father, I pray as we gather around your word that you would open it to us. I pray that we might be nourished and fed. I pray that we would hear your voice. We would allow your truth to order and shape our lives. Lord, we desire to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Grant to us eyes to see, ears to hear, and courage and boldness to live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In a fast-paced, exciting, changing world that emphasizes information, sensation, and the spectacular, it's easy for us in the church to lose our message. It's easy in that kind of culture to get sidetracked. There's a constant demand for our attention. There's a constant demand that we pay attention to social issues and political concerns as well as theological debate. If we're not careful, we find ourselves engaged in an Oprah approach to ministry. That's an approach that jumps on the latest fad and rides it out. A ministry whose preaching tends to gravitate to whatever will tickle the ears of a fickle public. Now, I agree that our preaching needs to hit us where we live. I understand that the preaching of the word needs to relate to where we are as a society. But I do not believe that the society or the issues of the day dictate our message. Our message is from the Lord. Our message is the Word of God. We don't need any more religious Jerry Springers trying to draw the biggest crowd they can by the most bizarre act they can think of. We need men of conviction to declare the unsearchable riches of God in Christ. We need men and women who will boldly declare to a lost and searching world that Jesus is the answer to all of life's questions. We must stand up without apology and declare that Jesus Christ is the Savior, that He is the Son of God, and that meaning and purpose are found in a relationship with Christ and in a relationship with Christ alone. The Lord Jesus is the message of the church. The Lord Jesus is the message of the Bible. So why in the world would we settle on meeting the felt needs of people when we could reach the real needs of people? That we could show them that Christ is their only hope. That we could show them that life and meaning and purpose is found in Christ and Christ alone. Matthew desired that his readers would get the essence of who Jesus was, that they would really grasp the nature of the Lord Jesus. He wanted them to have an accurate, orderly account of his life and ministry, so he pulled together various teaching, various events, various circumstances from the life of Jesus, and he wove them into a story, a history, the life and ministry of Jesus, a history with a purpose. It's not a biography. His intent is not to tell us everything that ever happened in the life of Jesus, but rather those things that would stimulate the mind and penetrate the heart. Keep that in mind as we look at our text this morning, Matthew chapter 17. We're going to look at the first 13 verses. Matthew chapter 17, verse 1 through verse 13. As we come to this text, we need to remember that Jesus has been asking his disciples, what are people saying? He's wanting to know what the man on the street is understanding about who he is. Who do they say that I am? And they give a very positive report. They said, well, you're Elijah. Others think you're maybe one of the other prophets, or maybe you're John the Baptist raised from the dead. And then Jesus asked a very penetrating question. And you? Who do you say that I am? And the you's emphatic. I want to know specifically what you, the 12, you, the apostles, the ones I've called out, all of you, what is your verdict? What is your understanding? Who do you say that I am? And after a moment's silence, Peter spoke up. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's saying by that, you are the prophet, the priest, the king. You are the revealer, the redeemer, the ruler. Blessed are you, Simon. Flesh and blood hadn't revealed this to you. My Father's made it known to you. Blessed, wonderful. Then he threw him a curve. He said, now, I must go to Jerusalem, and I must suffer much, and I must die, and I must rise again. These are moral imperatives. These are things that must happen. This is not an option. Jesus was making it clear, there is no other way. You remember Peter said, this will not happen to you. And what was Jesus' answer? You need to get behind me, Satan. You're not thinking in kingdom terms. You're not thinking in the way of God. You're thinking in the way of man. He left some very confused followers. They couldn't make sense of it all. And then what we read in our text happens on the heels of that. Confused, questioning, wondering, trying to figure it all out, trying to put these pieces together when it doesn't make any sense at all. And we're told that within the week, this happens. What do you think went on during that week? I think a lot of head scratching went on during that week. There was some serious contemplation. Then comes this experience. We have recorded here one of those rare occasions in which we catch just a glimpse of glory. We get a foretaste of glory divine. We call it the Transfiguration. This morning's message is going to deal with some fairly heavy theology and doctrine, and I hope that doesn't frighten you. Theology simply means a word about God. Doctrine simply means teaching. So it's not something strange or unusual, and it's not boring. Now, some of you got excited when you heard that there was going to be some theology in the sermon, because you're thinking, good, I could use the sleep. No. This is an exciting time. This is a thrilling moment because we're getting some insight into the glory and the wonder of our Savior. This is the anchor of our hope. So look with me beginning in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 17. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. Behold, there appeared with him Moses and Elijah, talking with him. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it's good that we were here. If you wish, I will make 3 tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. As he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, Rise and have no fear. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, "Tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead." The disciples asked him, "Then why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come?" He answered, "Elijah does come, and he will restore all things. But I tell you that Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they pleased. So also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood that he was speaking to them of John the Baptist. As we walk through this passage together, here's what I want us to discover. The transfiguration reveals Jesus of Nazareth as the incomparable Lord of glory. What we need to come away with is an understanding of just how wonderful and how glorious our Lord is. To understand who he is. It's a great revelation of the glory of our Savior. Revelation demands that Jesus Christ be seen as totally unique in all of history. That there is no other like him. There are three revelations in our text that I want to call to your attention that demonstrate this glorious fact. First, the transfiguration reveals Jesus as the visible expression of the glory of God. He's the visible expression of the glory of God. You remember Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." This is the one who was in the beginning with God, who was God, as John tells us in his prologue. From all eternity past, he was there with the Father, and the word means he was in face-to-face relationship. It means there was equality. And it's through this one that everything came into being. Nothing came into being apart from him. We're given an insight into his glory in this passage. Now, Matthew tells us this occurred 6 days after his discussion with the 12. That's a common expression for a week. Some tie this back in to an expression from the Old Testament, allusion to Moses on Mount Sinai and the Feast of Tabernacles and so forth. But Luke tells us that this occurred during a time of prayer. So again, our Lord is getting alone. He is pulling aside for a time of prayer and contemplation, and he takes Peter, James, and John with him. The inner circle go with him for this time of prayer. And he goes up on a mountainside. Now, the traditional site for this event is Mount Tabor, but there are some problems with that. First, that's a long way from Caesarea Philippi. But more importantly, at the time of Jesus on Mount Tabor, there was a Roman fortress. It's not really very likely that Jesus would have said to his disciples, "Now I need to get alone and I want to be alone with my Father. So let me take the three of you, the inner circle, and let's go up inside this walled fortress and pray." Not likely. I don't think it was at Mount Tabor. I think probably maybe more likely Mount Hermon to the north of Caesarea. The location isn't as important as what happened there. Matthew tells us that Jesus was transfigured. The Greek word is metamorphe. It represents a change of form, with the emphasis on the inward manifesting itself outward. We use the word to describe the process of a caterpillar becoming a butterfly. The earthly tent is open to allow us a glimpse of the eternal glory housed within. The result was there was this brilliant, fiery blast of divine glory. It's not that the glory of God descended upon him. It's not that some light from some other source shone down on him from somewhere else. The essence of who he is came out from within. This is who he always is. It's not a matter that he was changed. It's not a matter that the Spirit of God came upon him and he was anointed as the Son of God in this glorious moment. No, this is who he has always been. This is God with us. This is Emmanuel. And we get this little glimpse into who he really is in that moment as the curtain is pulled back and his brilliance shines forth. Luke tells us about the effects of what happened. Luke says, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. His face burst forth like the sun, and his robe like lightning. There was this dazzling light. Mark says it was whiter than any laundryman on earth could make it. Tied with bleach couldn't accomplish this. The glory of God burst forth. The real character, the real essence of Jesus was seen. Now, throughout the Word of God, do we find the fiery presence of God? Moses saw it in that bush that was on fire but wasn't consumed. The fiery glory of God was seen in that bush. The people of Israel saw it in the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. They saw it on the mountain whenever God descended on the mountain to talk with Moses. It glowed with fire. It was later seen at the dedication of the temple as the glory of God descended on that place. Later, the glory of God, the Shekinah, fiery presence of God, departed from the temple because of the rebellion of the people of Israel. And for 400 years, it wasn't seen again. Until that night, outside of Bethlehem, where a group of shepherds were keeping watch over their flock, and all of a sudden, they were surrounded by a fiery brilliance. The Lord of glory had come. And we see this same brilliance as our Lord is transfigured on the mount. This is the same brilliance that struck the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. It is the visible expression that Paul describes in Colossians chapter 1 when he says that he, speaking of the Lord Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. It is the same thing the writer of Hebrews refers to in chapter 1 when he speaks of the Lord Jesus and says that he is the radiance. He is the shining forth of the glory of God, the exact representation of his person. This is what separates Christianity from all other world religions. All the religions of the world are an expression trying to explain how man can relate to God. But our faith speaks of a God who reaches out to man. Our faith is about this glorious, wonderful story about how God came to us. Our faith is anchored in the fact that God reached out to man and revealed himself. God made himself known. He made himself known in covenant with Abraham and the people of Israel. He made himself known through the preaching of the prophets. He made himself known through the sacrifices of the Old Testament and all of the law that was handed down. All of that was a representation, but God then came himself in the person of the Lord Jesus, the one who is the Word of God, who was with God for all eternity, who became flesh and tabernacled among us, became flesh and dwelt among us, because all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him bodily. God became man in order to provide the link that would enable fellowship between God and man. That is the heart of the good news. That is the heart of the gospel. Emmanuel, God with us. And we must declare without apology, without hesitation, that Jesus Christ is God in a human body. This transfiguration reveals without question the absolute deity of Christ, as it reveals Jesus as the visible expression of the glory of God. Now, in our modern, sophisticated, scientific culture, when you declare that message, people scoff. People laugh. People dismiss as the rantings of a backward people. But if we're going to be faithful to the work that our God has called us to, we need to declare without apology, no, this man, Jesus of Nazareth, was none other than God made flesh. And he alone, is the Savior of the world. Because he is God. Truly God, truly man. Not part God, not part man, not some hybrid. He is truly God. And he is truly man. And that is absolutely necessary for our redemption. If he is not God, if he is not absolutely perfect and sinless, then his sacrifice cannot save. But if he is not man, he cannot stand in our place as our substitute. This is the glory and the wonder of the gospel. To understand that Jesus is God. He is the visible, physical expression of the glory of God. Second, the transfiguration reveals Jesus as the ultimate expression of the message of God. We're told that Elijah and Moses were present with Jesus and they were talking. We're not given a time frame, but the indication of the text is this was a long conversation. Luke describes it in Luke 9, verses 30 through 32. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. This wasn't a brief encounter. It wasn't just a flash, a moment. What was that? I'm not sure. It's a long, protracted conversation. And we're told what that conversation was about. We're given the essence, the substance of the conversation. They were discussing his departure. They're discussing with him his exodus. They were discussing his approaching death. So the topic of conversation was the cross. And the cross is to the New Testament what the Exodus is to the Old Testament. It is the message of God's love, God's mercy, and his deliverance. The writer of Hebrews begins his book by telling us that God spoke in times past in various means and through various ways, but in this last day he has spoken to us by his Son. So the writer is saying that the Lord Jesus is God's final word. He is the ultimate expression. And that truth is beautifully portrayed for us in this text. Moses representing the law, Elijah representing the prophets. Here we have the coming together of the law and the prophets and the ultimate expression of the person of the Lord Jesus, who is the sum total of all that has been spoken. He is the substance of all that is spoken today, and he will be our theme and song in glory. All the commands, all the rituals prescribed by Moses were a foreshadowing of Christ. They were pictures of him. All of those lambs, all of those bulls, all of those sacrifices, all of that blood, year after year, decade upon decade, century after century, was pointing to Christ. All of those symbols are fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus. We no longer need those things. There is a system of theology. There is a way of theological thinking that says, well, now the church age is about to come to an end, and when the church is taken out, we're going to go back and pick up all of those symbols again. No. We don't need any symbols any longer. We have the reality in Christ. We don't need those pictures any more now than I need the picture of Riadon that I had on my desk when I was in college. Now, what would you think of me if I said, boy, I can't wait till she's gone and I can have that picture back? I love that picture. That picture is glorious. Kodak film. You'd say, there's something wrong with you. And you'd be right. Christ is the ultimate word. He is the final word. He's the ultimate expression of the message of God. We have a Savior. We have a Deliverer. And he is Christ the Lord. Truly God and truly man. And he has made that once and for all sacrifice as he entered in behind the veil into that heavenly tabernacle not made with human hands. And he made that once and for all sacrifice. Then he sat down because the work is done. What a glorious picture for us. The law and the prophets coming together as the Lord Jesus is the fulfillment of all of that. And salvation, redemption is accomplished through him. Jesus didn't make salvation possible. He saved. He did not make us redeemable. He redeemed. History's grand moment had arrived. That moment determined in eternity past is on the horizon. God's covenant of redemption is about to be paid. Oh, dear sinner, here's your hope. Struggling saint, your redemption draws nigh as Christ is revealed as the ultimate expression of the message of God. One last thing. The transfiguration reveals Jesus as the only begotten Son of God. Peter, James, and John went up on the mountain with him, and what did Luke say? They were heavy with sleep. Peter, James, and John were with Jesus in this most glorious moment in history, and they were asleep. Do you need any further evidence that these guys were Baptists? Missing out. They wake up and Peter, good old Peter, we can always trust Peter, better known as old foot in his mouth, speak first, engage brain later. Lord, it's good I was here. I can make three tents, one for you and one for Elijah and one for Moses. And what was wrong with that thinking? Apparently, in his mind, they're all on equals. footing. I'll make one for all of you. This will be great. We can have this little shrine here. And while he was talking, he was interrupted as the Father set the record straight. This is my beloved Son. Sound familiar? We heard the same thing from the same person at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. When Jesus came up out of the water of baptism and the Spirit descended him in the form of a dove, the voice of the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Now here, as he's moving toward the cross, "This is my beloved Son." But yet another word. Listen to him. And the word that he used means comprehend. It means to hear, to listen, so that I understand and I obey. All of that's caught up in the word that the Father uses when he declares, "Listen to him." Silence. As they fell on their faces before him. You think it made an impression on Peter? Well, I'll let you be the judge. Listen to Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain." All of this combines to reveal that Jesus is the incomparable Lord of glory. He is the visible expression of the glory of God. He is the ultimate expression of God's redemptive message. And he's the only begotten Son of God. So what? What does that mean? What difference does it make? Put it in the context. What was the immediate context? What had just happened before Matthew gives us this account? Who do people say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Here's your answer. Doctrine matters. Theology matters. What we believe is important. And we must believe and declare in accordance with the Scripture the truth of God. But hear me. You know how committed I am to doctrinal truth. You know how committed I am to theological truth. But we do not put our faith and trust in a teaching. We put our faith and trust in a person. Our faith rests in Christ. Our hope is in the one seen here, unveiled in glory. Why do I have confidence? What makes me so certain? It's because of who he is. He is worthy of my trust. He is worthy of my allegiance. His word is true. And so I rest in the person of the Lord Jesus. Our hope is in Christ. I believe this book is a record of what God has spoken. But I don't rest my hope in this book. I rest my hope in the God of this book. I don't rest my hope in the doctrines about Jesus, but in Jesus as my Savior, as my deliverer, as my King. And thus my life is to be lived for His glory and for His honor. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for the glory and the wonder of the Lord Jesus. Lord, I'm grateful that You've revealed Yourself, that You have said to us, this is who I am. This is what I require of You. And this is what I've done for You. Lord, and it's wholly of grace. There's not anything in us that merits this. We've all sinned and fallen short of Your glory. We're not what You created us to be. Every one of us has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every single one of us has chosen our own will over Your will. We've chosen to do our own thing, our own way. And what we've earned because of our own choices, our own actions, is Your good, eternal, holy wrath. But You have chosen to love us. You, out of the goodness of Your own heart, because of grace, because of mercy, chose to redeem us. You've chosen to give us life eternal and abundant. You've chosen to make us trophies of Your grace for all eternity, to lavish, to pour out Your grace upon us. And all that You require of us is to acknowledge our sin, confess who and what we are, and turn away from our sin and trust in Jesus, trust in Christ alone. To so believe and trust in Christ that we have to say, if this doesn't get me to heaven, I'm not going. Could I put all that I am and all that I have into this? I'm all in on Christ. But to those who believe, you grant life eternal and abundant. It's not to the one who strives. It's not to the one who works and works and works and works, hoping to be good enough someday. But to the one that says, I give up. I can never be good enough. And I throw myself on the mercy of God in the person of the Lord Jesus. And I trust in a God who justifies the wicked. Lord, open our eyes. Open our eyes to see the glory and the wonder of the gospel. Open our eyes to see the beauty of the Lord Jesus, that we would flee to Christ and live. Father, bring us to the point that we despair of our ever achieving anything on our own, that we might rest wholly on Christ. And as you've made clear to us in this passage today, He is worthy of that trust. Because He is God made flesh. Grant us faith. Grant us life. Grant us joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. I'm glad that you were here this morning. I want to encourage you, if you've got any questions about what we talked about today, I would love to sit down with you and visit with you about it. I want you to know this Jesus. I want you to know the joy and the life that can be yours through Christ. So if you don't know Him, take an opportunity to visit here after the service and let's sit down together and talk about that. Again, God bless you. I'm glad that you were here. Take your worship folder and be aware